Hi, I'm Christy Grainer, and I want to welcome you to the Dare to Believe podcast. I'm here for part two with Bill and Tracy Vanderbush. Thank you guys for hanging in here and doing another recording with me.
We love coming and hanging out.
Yeah, this is good stuff. I love it. We love having you. Yeah, we've been doing this for years now. Yeah, I don't even know
how many years now.
I don't even know.
Yeah. Before COVID, and then during COVID, we did it on Zoom.
Mm-hmm.
And in January in Minnesota.
Yeah, and they always come in January. They're here this week for our Emerge Transformation School. We do five intensives a year, and you have been an intensive for many years.
I love launching the intensives. They're fun.
Yeah, they are fun. They are very fun. And this time, I want to talk about, you guys are both writers. You are prolific communicators, both of you. But Bill more in front of people verbally, not that you don't do that, right. But you are a writer as well.
I'm more the writer than the public speaker. Mm-hmm. And in fact, public speaking used to terrify me. And I would tell him, because we were senior pastors many, many years ago, I said, don't ever call me onto the platform. But he would do it occasionally. And I was terrified.
Because she always had great stuff to share.
Yeah.
But I've always loved to write. That's more kind of how I express what's in my heart. Mm-hmm. But yes, now I've done women's events and spoken at various things. So thanks to Bill for pulling me out of my comfort zone.
Like podcasts.
Yeah. And you have published. Tell about the books that you've published.
I think I have around 10 or 11 books. We have a few children's books, actually, we did that he illustrated, which is beautiful.
You illustrated them, Bill.
He's a great illustrator, and those are the Lummox books, L-U-M-M-O-X. Really cute little children's books with lessons in there. Mm-hmm. I've done a couple of novels, The Porches of Holly, and the book two, the sequel to that, is The Windows of Holly. One of those has been adapted into screenplay form. That's in process still, trying to work on getting that.
The Porches of Holly?
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
And other little life lesson books, prayer books. Most recently, The Ascension Journal.
Which is right here, newly published, right? The Ascension Journal.
It's a 30-day journal. So a few months ago, as I was praying about this new year, 2024, I just asked the Lord what he was speaking, what is the word for the year? And ascension, ascend, those two words kept coming to me and, come up higher. He's saying, come up here. And I thought about, here we are going into a political season, right? I mean, it's always been a
it's an election year.
Mm-hmm. Which, yes, oh boy, how fun is that? And so often we've witnessed in the last few years, especially the body of Christ getting really caught up in some things that have brought division, that I just feel like our focus has gone from Christ to this or that or something else, that it's stealing our focus. So I felt like the Lord saying, come up higher, come up here. Mm-hmm. He's calling our attention upward. And I feel like that's going to be really important for this year as we move into this election season and, not being swayed away from the focus of
the
him.
Kingdom focus.
It doesn't mean not being involved or not taking it seriously. None of that. But it's keep your focus there because he is the answer.
Well, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. Right. And then these things will be added to you. Right? Yeah. It'll fall into place.
Of course, aside from the political stuff, there's just life in general, right? Paying bills, working jobs, going the mundane, the day-to-day thing. And I feel like we get so anchored in that stuff, in that inferior realm. I call the kingdom of God the superior realm. So, right, it's more real. The unseen is so real. And I feel like just anchoring ourselves in Christ is where we've got to be.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where that's brought into the jobs, that's brought into the, provision.
So this is a journal, Come Up Higher, Ascension Journal. Mm-hmm. So what does the journal look like? If someone were to use this journal, how would it help them?
Well, it's a 30-day journal, and it's very simple. Each day, you just do two pages, the first half of it starts out kind of addressing, where you are, with life right now, whether there is something anchoring you to that inferior realm, whatever the cares are on your heart. It starts there, but then it draws your attention upward. So it's a daily practice of doing that. And then the second half of the journal, I really wanted to focus on our union with Christ. We talk about that, being seated in heavenly places with Christ. So instead of operating from here to there, we're already operating from there in the heavenly realm. And so the second half of the book, I really wanted the reader to be anchored in the I am, because he is I am that I am. And so I talk a little bit about that in the book, what that even means, the fullness that's there. And so that's where I draw the attention of, is instead of starting the day with the daily cares, let's start from up here and then go into the day. So that's how that works.
Nice. 30 days. Mm-hmm. Very nice. And you're thinking of having it used alongside a book that Bill just published, right?
Yeah. When I wrote Ascension Journal, when Bill looked at it, he said, oh my gosh, this would make a great companion book to Unveiled Horizons.
Unveiled Horizons, mm-hmm. The Reflections on the Nature of God. That's the newest book that you've written.
It is, yeah.
Yeah.
And I love this book because it was not a book I meant to publish. It was a book of personal interactions and encounters with God that I documented over the years, the conversations the Lord and I had had, and I would say a time in the secret place with the Lord. Times in the secret place are times when you get your theology challenged by God. You realize not everything that you hear from God in that time is meant to be shared online. A lot of times he entrusts you with the secrets of his heart, things that you're not ready to hear, and of course people around you aren't ready to hear, and things we haven't even like developed language for. He starts to draw us into that place of just understanding his nature and his character a little more. When most of, I think, our relationship with God is fixated on the, give me the rules and give me the principles. And when he draws us into presence, the everything just sort of like melts away into just Jesus, into Christ in you, the hope of glory, starts to come out. And he has a way of moving us beyond even just the mere principles into a place where the relationship with his presence becomes preeminent. And it's really hard to put language to that, but in the context of that, those encounters with the Lord, I would write things that were really pivotal in my life at that moment. Revelations the Lord was just showing me that may or may not end up weaving themselves into messages. Most of the time, it was things that I just wanted my grandkids to know about the Lord. What would their grandfather say to their, you know, them about who Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are, and what God is like? And so it was never meant to be public. And then one day, a couple of years ago, I felt like the Lord said, publish this. And so I sent it to my editor, and she loved it, and got somebody from Austria to do the cover based on a couple of things that I gave, parameters that I gave them that are really important personally to me. But then the chapters are like 2 pages long. So people can sit down and read a chapter, and they'll just sit there and soak in that chapter, some people for days. So sometimes people have told me now it's by the third or fourth reading of the book, which I don't read any book more than once, unless it's really special. But people will say by the third or fourth reading of the book, stuff starts coming alive. And so the book's not there to answer questions as much as it is to question answers. And some people might be afraid of the idea of, oh, will that trigger like a deconstruction in me? And I hope what happens is if there is any deconstruction, it's deconstruction of a religious framework and a rebuilding of a place of communion, a place of union with the Lord that becomes the foundation for the way we do life. The litmus test for a child of God is how the fruits of the Spirit are manifest in our life. You'll know them by their fruit. And fruit isn't followers. It's not, you know, how many people you led to Jesus this week. All of those things are great. But the fruit of the Spirit is how we're known. Mm-hmm. And as Tracy was mentioning, during an election season, it seems like we throw the fruit of the Spirit out in favor of
fruit basket.
In favor of something else completely, you know. And really, this is a call for us to come to a place of union where the fruit of the Spirit starts to blossom out of our lives. And I start like looking around, you know, me at the people that are in my life who exhibit that love, that joy, that peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, long suffering, all of those things, that the ability to walk with such a Christ likeness that you know when you hang out with them, there's an element of Jesus that's rubbed off on you, mm-hmm. and you become richer for the relationship. Mm-hmm. And so, that's That's what I'm hoping is going to happen. That's the reconstruction I'm hoping is going
to take place. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. I was just listening to a man talk that was a young man who, he's probably in his 40s now, but he had been in music and had been in bands and had a lifestyle that was a mess. And he became a Christian and was looking for people who were living like real Christians. And he was describing what you just described. He said, I found some people and I went, now this one really believes this. He really knows Jesus. Yeah. And he said, I went looking for those people and learned and let them rub off on me. And I learned from them. He said, because there were an awful lot of Christians who he could tell they don't believe what that stuff, or they don't know God very well. Mm-hmm. He just knew he could tell. And what you're describing is being that kind of person.
Yeah.
Being that person who knows God so well that you can just ooze the presence of the Lord without saying too much.
Yeah.
Right.
But you ooze the presence. Mm-hmm.
That's the thing. I mean, do we believe that Jesus saved us just from sin? Or do we believe that he just saved us from hell? Or do we believe that he just saved us from the evils of this world? Or do we believe that he saved us from ourselves? Mm-hmm. And then brings us into a place of newness, transformation in our lives. And so that transformation's got to be seen. Mm-hmm. Because if all we think is that he saved us from all the bad stuff, then we don't have to change anything. All we do is believe the message. And a lot of people believe the message because they prayed a prayer, and they point to the time, the day, the place they prayed the prayer. But they haven't let the results of that prayer shape and change who they are.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, authentic relationship with Jesus Christ is marked by transformation. Something happens on the inside where if I'm hanging out with a Christian, they're going to look like Jesus. They just are, you know. And I think that's what ends up happening with the disciples. For 3 years, they look like themselves, and after the resurrection, they don't look like they did before. Something changes.
Something you said reminded me of, I'm trying to remember exactly. Tell me if I'm not wording this correctly, but you said, we were found in Christ before we were ever lost in Adam. And I love that because it says we were known before the foundation of the world, right? Before the foundation of time.
Well, you know, this is kind of a touch point of the book. Jesus is a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Then the cross and the resurrection wasn't God's reaction to our sin.
Right.
It wasn't God going, oh no, they've messed it up. We got to come up with a plan. It wasn't like scrambling the committee together and asking angels, what should we do? You know, Jesus is a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So he created the solution before we ever created the problem. And I think we think God reacts to us, to our badness. He recoils at our mess ups and our failures.
As if he's threatened by it.
Right. But the ability for him to be a redeemer is that, you know, he takes and it makes all things new and all new things. And I'm really firmly of the persuasion based upon the scriptures that I don't think that I have the capacity to out-sin the grace of God. And that doesn't give me license to sin. It gives me a freedom from it because we're not attracted to weak things. And so often, I mean, I heard grace is weak growing up and very fragile, and the sin was ironclad. I mean, that thing was tough. That was strong. And it wasn't until, and again, this is a paradigm shift, it wasn't until I began to believe that grace was stronger than sin that sin lost an attraction for me.
Mm-hmm.
And grace became the greater pull.
And how did that happen for you? How does someone who feels like, okay, I understand that I'm stuck though in the sin cycle.
Yeah.
How do they get to a point where they understand grace is stronger?
If you ever become so offended at God that you try to tank your whole life and you leave to walk into the valley of the shadow of death and find that he's right there and he's not offended at you, but his intention is to lead you home, and he finds you in the middle of it. He finds you in the middle of your darkness.
Yeah, if I ascend to the depths of hell, you're there. If I go to the mountains.
The middle of the darkness. Mm-hmm. He enters into the darkness of our story, and he meets us there.
Mm-hmm.
And he doesn't validate our darkness. He validates our sonship. Mm-hmm. He validates who we are. You know, I 1 Corinthians 1:30, by his doing you are in Christ Jesus. And I take a look at that and I realize, oh my goodness, I so long depended on my doing to be in Christ. Mm-hmm. And it was when it was up to me, I was destined to fail every time.
Yeah.
You know, and then your Christian life becomes a roller coaster because it's all based upon your efforts. But when I realize it's by His doing, then I leave the striving and enter the rest that comes from surrender. And in that place of surrender, it's almost like sin stops being an iron chain and becomes a paper chain. And it's nothing that ties you, binds right. you anymore. It's just, and pretty soon it's just gone as if it's never there. And when I find people who are locked in a sin cycle, in their mind or in their actions or whatever, but they're Christians, right? Mm-hmm. But they can't seem to get out of it. Most of the time, you can trace that back to a perception of sin as strong and grace as weak. And if we can flip that on its head, the attraction will move from the things of the world to the things of God. We're attracted to what's strong, and we are repelled by what's weak. And so it's important that we understand how strong the grace of God is, mm-hmm. how powerful the grace of God is.
I remember when, way back, because we mentioned in the first podcast, you know, the difficulty we went through for a couple years at year 17, and when he was going through dealing with that darkness of his dad going downhill physically, there was one thing also in there. You said you did not have a handle on your oneness with Christ, your right. union with Christ, you know, and Paul says, do you not know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit?
Right.
And I think there are a lot of believers walking around that don't quite have that yeah. down. Like, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and yeah. you are one with Christ. And so I think that was a turning point for you as well, right? And that's what kind of brought you to John 14:20. Right.
Such well, believing a big in union, thing. Yes. Believing in union forces a dilemma. Because if His holiness and my unholiness meet, somebody's going to win in that conflict. And so who do I believe is stronger, right? So again, I'm going to have more faith in one or the other. And how I live in that interaction, you know, am I going to push God at a distance and say, I believe your message and I trust your son, but I'm going to maintain my identity as a sinner saved by grace. But there's a word, and we talked about it last night, but there's a word in Orthodox Christianity, Old Orthodoxy, called theosis. And it's where you allow that union with God to transform you, where you become by grace what God is by nature. And that is the attributes of who He is start to envelop your entire life. We look at, like, here's an example, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Love is patient, love is kind, you know, not easily provoked, keeps no record of wrongs, never fails, believes all things, all the beautiful things it says love is. And we save that chapter for weddings. But God is love, 1 mm-hmm. John tells us. And so if we take and take the nature of who God is, come back to the love chapter and replace the word love with God, and we take a look at those attributes as a revelation of His divine nature, mm-hmm. right? Now, God is patient, God is kind, keeps no record of wrongs, believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things, never fails, not jealous, not easily provoked, all the things that He is. You begin to see, this is a revelation of my Father, revealed fully in Christ. Jesus was all of those things. But then, you want to take it to another degree, as He is, so are we in this world, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're partaker in the divine nature. 1 Corinthians 13 is not just a description of who God is. It's who we are. It's a description of us. As Christ is formed in us, the love chapter becomes a description of who we are. Mm-hmm. And so it should be that the world can take a look at a child of God and say, oh my goodness, they're patient, they're kind, they keep no record of wrongs. They bear, believe, hope all things, endure all things. They never fail. You know, it's like it's the revelation of the nature of God that transforms us through that place of union. So I had to come to a place where I hit a crossroads where I'm like, because I believed in my depravity. I was like Reformed Calvinist in my mindset, right? So if I was depraved, I was depraved forever and I couldn't change it. And thanks, Adam, you messed me up. But the Lord saved me and I'm in process of sanctification, right, and all that. And so every day it was like trying, succeeding some days, failing in other days. So it's almost like you're dealing with guilt and shame. Guilt and shame became your friends to kind of help you along the journey. And if I was guilted and shamed enough, that would like keep me, you know, keep me clean and free from sin today, right? And that might be a maintenance, right, of an old nature trying to walk out a new life.
Mm-hmm.
And that is what I would call miserable, right? But
and guilt and shame actually keep people in bondage.
They do. They do. Yeah. And so when I trusted in the Lord to the point where it was like, okay, union is real. This thing of union is real. Christ in me. Wow. What does that even mean? In that day, you'll know I'm in the Father, you are in me, and I'm in you. You know, by his doing, you are in Christ. I trust that I'm one with God in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he did that. Now I have to change. I can't stay the same,
mm-hmm.
right? The other way, I can stay the same and just keep believing in Jesus. But if I truly believe in Jesus, then I trust that he is transforming in his very nature is transforming. So that was, I mean, I preached for years from a posture that I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And
how would you say it now? Yeah, how would you say it now?
I'm a son.
You're a son. Okay.
Son, right. Yeah, and that's the thing. I'm a child of God.
I know some people struggle with that when you say, well, you can't just look at yourself as a sinner saved by grace. We are that. Mm-hmm. But then you move on to sainthood. I mean, when Paul wrote the letters in the Bible, you know, to the saints right. in, to the saints in, why is he referring to them as saints? I mean,
mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, so
First Corinthians 1:30 talks about this when it says, by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom, redemption, sanctification, reconciliation, all of those things that we try in our efforts to become, including sanctification, like he became that for us because he knew we couldn't even sanctify ourselves. Mm-hmm. That's why in 1 John, or in John 17, he says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself
mm-hmm.
that they may be sanctified in truth. So he realizes, I mean, these people can't clean their own act up. They can't get sanctified on their own. They can't even save themselves.
Mm-hmm.
So not only am I going to do the saving, I'm going to do the sanctifying. Like, I'm going to set myself apart, mm-hmm. and in me, everything that I have becomes theirs. So, you know, people say, well, I'm being sanctified. I think we are in a process of discovering what he's always known. We're in a process of believing what he's always believed. We're in a process of becoming who we've really always been. From heaven's perspective, and that's a beautiful reality.
And that brings us back to what we were talking about at the beginning. If you don't know heaven's perspective on you, you can't become, you can't learn to to walk in that. Mm-hmm. So it goes back to being able to see from heaven's perspective. I think in all the years that I've done ministry, that's one of the things I found people struggle with the most. They get intellectually, yes, Jesus was resurrected. He sits at the right hand of the Father. I'm available to go there. I can go there and I can see things from his perspective. Mm-hmm. Yet the distractions of this world keep us focused on this world. The things you were saying, the lesser reality, is that what you said?
Inferior.
The inferior reality.
Yeah.
Takes our attention, and so we forget how to go up there.
Yeah.
And I want to encourage people to try this journal because that it's a way to strengthen that muscle that will help you to go back to that place and to pray from that place, to do life from that place, to see yourself from that place,
mm-hmm.
which is really what the Lord gave us so that we could walk out this life and have the fruit of the Spirit in our life every day.
Yeah.
Yeah, and be what he created us to be that Jesus community, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And it's from that place we really can actually have community. It doesn't mean that we won't have conflict.
But right.
We find a radical grace for one another in the middle of the conflict.
Jesus had some conflicts.
Right. Mm-hmm. He was surrounded by unbelievers, and he did a dangerous thing. He gave unbelievers power and authority.
I know it.
Right? And they didn't know what to believe. They didn't know who he was. They didn't realize he was the Son of God. They weren't 100% sure. And he says, behold, I give you power and authority. You know, and sends them out to do what he did before they even knew what to believe.
Yeah.
And that's an amazing risk mm-hmm. that he took. You know, the Bible says that while we were faithless, he remains faithful. So even our faithlessness doesn't alter his faithfulness to us.
Mm-hmm.
Ephesians 2 says, while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive. You know, how much was I involved in that?
Well, right, he did. You were dead.
I didn't have enough energy to bring any effort to that
right.
process.
Right, but right?
He did it. And so when we talk about the finished work of the cross, we're talking about the fullness
that's
of the
so
ramification
huge.
Of what Christ actually accomplished.
That is so huge. Mm-hmm. Did he finish it?
Yeah.
And if we believe he finished it and he did everything, it is finished, he said. So then why are we trying to finish it? Why are we trying to help him along? Yeah.
I think of Colossians 2, 9 and 10 comes to mind, says, in Christ the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in a body, and in him you have been made complete. Past tense. It's already happened. So, you know, Paul is writing this to a church of people that are still living, their hearts still beating. They still have choices to make. They still have freedom.
Right.
And Paul's looking at him and said, in him you have been made complete. Mm-hmm. You know, so sanctification, common modern doctrine of sanctification says we are becoming sanctified. But if in him we have been made complete, what we're then having the challenge to do is to realize what we've already been made, mm-hmm. and the completeness that we already have. Because of what Christ, if there's any limitations on the cross or the resurrection, it only exists in here. It doesn't exist in God's mind.
That's why I'm wondering if as we finish, if you would pray for listeners, because this learning to do this that is in the Ascension Journal, mm-hmm. is what helps us to be able to live life this way. Would you agree, Bill?
Absolutely.
Yeah. So would you pray for listeners that they would learn to see things from that ascended place?
Thank you, Lord. Father, I just thank you for every person who's listening today. God, I just pray right now that your spirit, your presence, be so tangible within them that you would remind them they're the temple of the Holy Spirit and that you said we are one. Jesus, we've referred so many times to that verse, John 14:20, where you said, in that day you will know, I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. So, Lord, I just declare that over them right now, that they would feel that reality, that tangible reality right now in the name of Jesus, and that we be anchored in Christ right now. Father, thank you for lifting every care out of us, like every burden being lifted off. Lord, that we would be able to see from your realm, the superior realm, Lord, that you would give us vision, what it is and what it means to be seated in heavenly places with you, and the authority you've given to us, that thing that you've entrusted us with, Lord, you've given us that power and authority. So I thank you, Father, right now for everybody who's listening, God, that they just be anchored right there in you in this moment, that you begin speaking to them. Give them pictures, give them visions. Father, I just thank you for the gifts you're bestowing on them, the things you're awakening their eyes to see, the things you're opening their ears to right now, the voice of the Spirit, to see and to hear in you. Thank you, Father, the great I am. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us into you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tracy. Yeah. Amen. So, I've been talking with Bill and Tracy Vanderbush, and the books we talked about were The Ascension Journal, which Tracy wrote, and Unveiled Horizon, Reflections of the Nature of God. That was what Bill was talking about. But between the two of you, you have a lot of books. So I encourage you to check them out on billvanderbush.com. And blessings. Thank you for being here.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank
you.